Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, we want to welcome our two new students into the class, Brian and Stephanie Young. Hope they don't have any withdrawals being away from their children for a bit. Oh, they'll, I'm sure. All right. Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we might get out of this lesson today. Get on to a new one. Okay. Well, we've come a little ways here with the Apostle Paul. As the title of the lesson says, it's Hidden Treasure. And he's been stressing that the gospel, as is presented, is not dishonest or deceitful. He's not handled it wrongly. He's been as honest as he can be. And that Satan is the one that is the problem because he keeps the gospel hidden from the lost people. And he even interferes with the Christians. He'll put obstacles in a lot of our ways to kind of hinder us getting the gospel out. I mean, you know, what are some of the ways that Satan does hinder the Christian getting the gospel out? Any idea? Anybody want to jump at that one? Brother Charles?
Yeah, she said
fear. Fear, yeah, fear, guilt. You know, I don't know if I should. That person's, you know, he's pretty rough looking, or he's very sure of himself. I don't know if I should go up and share that gospel with him. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit, right? He is ever with us. And when we're weak, as we saw back in 1 Corinthians, he uses us weak vessels, as he also pointed out in verse 7. That we're, you know, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. And that, as he was pointing out here, that there was his weakness was he was a human being. We're all human beings. And the person that we're witnessing to was a human being. And that's what God's desire is, that the world would hear the gospel and accept it and come into the kingdom of God because of it. But we know that not everybody's going to accept it. You know, it's like planting gardens. This is garden planting season, and oftentimes we put seeds in the ground, and sometimes they don't sprout, no matter how much we try. We either overwater them, underwater them. Maybe the seed just wasn't good to start with, and of course, there was a parable about seeds, right? So we know that the Apostle Paul, as he was going through here, he was describing things where in verses 8 and 9, where he said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The Apostle Paul runs through all those, and I'm sure each one of us might have had those issues at one time. Maybe not like the Apostle Paul. I don't think, when was the last time any of you were threatened with death for preaching the gospel? You know, we might have been told, you know, just move on, you know, don't tell me about it. But I don't think any of us have been threatened with death recently. Not to say that it couldn't happen, but what we're seeing here is the Apostle Paul is trying to present that things are going to happen, and on this earth, as he says, always bearing about in the body that the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that life also in Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that he was always subject to being killed. People, I mean, you know, those Jews back in Acts that we talked about that were set about to, they weren't going to ever eat until they made sure that he was destroyed. I'm going to be curious when we get to heaven, you know, ask the Apostle Paul, hey, what did you ever find out about those guys? Did they really fulfill that? You know, it was just a folly on their part. But he was always subject to being killed. And we read all through like the Fox's Book of Martyrs, about how the apostles and people that lived for the gospel, some of them were killed for what they were saying. Right here in the United States, you can go back into early American history. And if you come into a small colony and you were a traveling preacher and you asked if you could preach the gospel there, and the town fathers who might give you some guidelines on what you can and can't say, and you might find out that if you preach maybe about the infant baptism is not going to do anything for you, you might find yourself in jail. Or in some of them, you're a heretic, we're going to burn you at the stake. A lot of them were, that really was happening. So the way in which things were being presented here is that the verses 10 and 11 summarize kind of the parallel between 8 and 9 is that, like I said, Paul was always dying, but he wasn't dead. People tried to kill him, but he lived on. He lived in constant danger, just like Christians nowadays in the Middle East, or in some countries around this world. They live in constant danger. And we even have some missionaries that have to go into a country and tell them that they're businessmen or teachers or something like that. And while they're doing that, because they're Christian, they share their gospel and start a church as the Lord leads them. And nothing deceitful about it. It's just that some countries set up and say, well, if you're a Christian, you can't come here and openly start a church. But if you're here, it's okay if you talk about your religion. We're not going to get real upset about it. But you never know. Those are there's countries like that. And when it talked about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't talking about Christ's death, but was talking about Paul's near brushes with death as he was bringing the gospel around the world. So what we're seeing here was, Paul being in constant danger, he was proclaiming the gospel. He was proclaiming it such that it was upsetting to a lot of the local people. So, there was a work of death and then there's a ministry of life, as he was talking about. And he was risking his life to bring the Corinthians the gospel and resulted in them accepting Christ and having eternal life through faith in Christ. Those that accepted it also stepped into the same potential danger that the Apostle Paul was pointing out. He was saying here, it says, "For then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you." So the Apostle Paul knew that as he was presenting the gospel and people were getting saved as a result of that gospel, they know that this life is just temporary. It's eternal. If somebody would... 2 Corinthians 5:15. If somebody could read that, because that's going to lead me into my next question. Brother Charles?
"And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again."
So he's saying here that he died for all, and we're not living for ourselves, but we're living for him. And so the question is what did Paul say? What did Paul say would sustain him during his ministry? And that should be the same for us. What will sustain us through our ministry? Brother Charles?
I put the promise of God.
Promise of God, exactly. It's God's abundant grace. His promises to us show us that the result of this would be that we're giving thanks and glory to God. There are people out there that build up their own ministry based on themselves, and every once in a while they'll interject, well, you know, when I was in prayer, I heard from the Lord, and this is what he told me to do. And if you watch them carefully, you'll see that they're craftily using the Word of God in such a way that it builds on them. And the sad part is what happens when ministries are built on men? Well, they're false. They really are. They're absolute false ministries. So, knowing that we have God's abundant grace on us, and so Paul was confident that the ministry that would lead to a mighty and eternal victory. So he knew that spreading the gospel here, even though it's got hardships, it's temporal. And that's what each one of us, we go through life, and we're going, will this ever end? Well, one day it's going to end. And then we look into eternity where we don't have to worry about clocks and calendars. And we just know that our life is going to exist for an eternity. And we know that we can praise the Lord for what we're doing. And Paul also was confident that as the gospel spread, more people would believe in the Lord and thanksgiving would increase, bringing more glory to God. And that just infuriates Satan. You know, we all see those little memes, you know, Satan thought he had me while he saw my head bowed, but got afraid when I said amen, you know, kind of a thing. And that's really, Satan is walking around so prideful, knowing that he's going to try to get everything that he can on this earth to his benefit, knowing that he's lost already. The Apostle Paul, he pointed out through, as he was going through things, that he says, listen, he says, If I lose a battle here, I know the victory is mine later on through Christ. And so, you know, so if we die before the rapture, we know that we're going to be raised up. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 tells us about that. And it says, you know, verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. And that's what the Apostle Paul was telling these people. Hey, you're gonna be subject to things that are not fun on the earth. Some of it's going to be okay. Yeah, and we have to think that in the Apostle Paul's time, the average Christian, there was no such thing as a Christian-based country. It was based, you know, the governments were all based around pagan religions, that people, when they became Caesars or kings, they were considered a deity. We're a God. And that's how they were governed and rules. And says, well, you Christians, you can practice what you want just as long as you don't get too uppity, as long as you don't try to overthrow us or me, and you pay me the money like you want. You know, the United States is the only country in history that really was founded on Christian principles. You know, people get all upset that, you know, throughout the American history, well, we've had genocide, you've fought against the Indians, you've tried to destroy Indians, and now we have abortion when we're destroying children. Well, we have some people that have been able to get in and manipulate. And God still is in control. You know, I have people up there going, well, you can't be pro-American. If you're pro-American, you're a racist. You're all this and that and whatever else. If you talk to somebody from Russia, they love Russia because that's what they were born with. That's the culture they understand. Now, at one time, and it still kind of is, but Russia, you know, they were a very godless country. But after the fall of communism, before the current president got in, people were looking for the Bible. They wanted to hear about the Bible. And it was very open. It still somewhat is. I mean, it depends on the locale over there. But you can still preach and teach the Bible in those schools. Some people might put some strain on you, but try to do it today in a school here. Now, there's no law that says you can't take a Bible to school. There's no law that says you can't teach Bible. You just have to be creative in how you're presenting it. And it's sad, but still, you look back at it, God has allowed certain things. You know, and if you look at every person that lives in that country, they try to be the best citizen that they can be. And as a Christian, that's what they were learning here, was I live in these countries, and I'm somewhat kind of oppressed. Well, the Apostle Paul, I mean, he was a Roman citizen. He was born in Tarsus, yet he was traveling through all these different countries up there. And they pretty much, if you're a Roman citizen, you can go to whatever country you want. Kind of like in Europe. You know, most of the European countries now, if you have a passport to get into one European country, you pretty much can go from any country around because of the way in which they've allowed their borders to be set up. But the Apostle Paul, as he's trying to establish his ministries, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, rebound in the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So what he's trying to establish is that the hope a servant of God experiences. And he's trying to tell us that we do not lose heart in serving the Lord and serving God. And when people go, travel Europe, what are they doing? They're looking at the sites and they're trying to find out all about the culture. And the Apostle Paul, as he was going through, he was finding out all about the cultures, but his goal was to share the gospel, to spread the gospel. And what he was doing is, as every one of his difficulties, he knew that there was a hope in the end. Each one of us, as we go through, that's what's going to happen with us. The outward man, our body perishes. I'm finding out. I'm getting closer to 70, and, it's getting difficult to do some things. I wished I was 20 again, but, like the joke is, I'm an almost 70-year-old man, and inside me is a 20-year-old guy going, what's going on? Why is this happening? I can't run as fast as I used to. Probably can't lift weights like I used to. I suppose if I practiced, I could probably get close to it. I can't run as far as I used to. It's hard enough time walking down to the high school and back. But, but the thing is as we grow older, the fact becomes clearer. We learn by experience that the human body is subject to decay, destruction, and death. It's those laws of thermodynamics, law of entropy. We're wearing out. Have you ever seen an engine, Brother Charles, that will run forever? Yeah. Nope. I mean, you got to do maintenance on it. And the more maintenance you do, it's supposed to prolong the life of it. And if you do certain things, it's an engine. Something happens to them. Million-mile engines, I've seen them, heard them, worked on them. But you go in there and you look, and sure enough, bearings are wearing out. Rings are wearing out. Do spectrographic analysis on the oil, and you can look in there and go, oh, that piston on this cylinder is wearing out because of. And it's wearing out. That's just what's happening. But the inner man, the inward self, our invisible spirit being, experiences daily renewal through the Holy Spirit. And he's constantly working with us. What's it saying? Romans 12, telling us that we renew our minds are renewed, and that's what's doing. So, contrasting this, what Paul said about his afflictions in verse 8 and 9, where he talks about those, he says, what does he say about them in verse 17? And when verse 17 says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So, what kind of a contrast is he bringing up here? When you look at verse, what was going on in verses 8 and 9, and what he says in verse 17. Sin, Lynn?
No matter how intense things that we suffer for Christ, it's but nothing compared to the exceeding glory that we have yet to come.
Exactly. What we experience here I mean, even the best things that happen here pale in comparison. You know, we look at pictures and we see all the beautiful scenery, and you know, we live here in Oregon where, you know, I mean, it's, you know, you look around, I think it's beauty. John Denver got it wrong when he sang his song. But it is nothing compared to what we're going to see in glory. When we get to heaven, we're going to step up and we're just going to go, wow. And we'll realize, this is what you made for us. What do you think would happen if he, well, on both sides of the scale, if we knew what it really was going to be like, if he gave us a glimpse of it, we'd probably all want to go out and commit suicide and make sure that we're there. And vice versa. You know, if we knew what bad things were coming next, we'd probably want to go out and do the same thing just to avoid it. You know, that's why he only gives us our daily a little bit at a time of what's going on as we go through there. So we see that those burdens, no matter how bad they are just light and fleeting when you really think of it on the big picture, so to speak. You know, I was always told when I was first went in the Navy is you don't see the big picture. All you see is your little bit. And that's really what we see. We only see our little bit. We don't know what's going on the big picture. And that's why, you know, as you go through life, you know, people you work for, the owner of companies, that's why he's an owner and you're an employee or something like that. They see the big picture of the company. You see the portion that you're working with. And a lot of people don't quite get that through their brain. Well, you know, if he was doing it my way, things would be different. Well, it might be. It might be a bankrupt company. Or then again, you know, you could be helping the company along, but you never know. But the thing is it's for a light affliction. So what made Paul's affliction seem light when they were actually extremely difficult? You kind of talked about it already.
What his sights were on.
Yeah, exactly. What his sights were on. No matter how difficult, again, you know, we can't state it enough, how difficult it gets here, we focus on it. What's it tell us in the Gospels, where our treasure is, there's where our heart is. You know, if we focus on it, people go, oh, you know, that's just a bunch of, yeah, you don't really believe that, do you? Well, that's what we believe in. We have to believe in it. If not, God's a liar, right? You know, he made those promises to us. God will be glorified if we continue to live for God throughout our life. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. He knew that as he went through there, no matter what happened to him, that's, you know, the best thing can happen to him. Just make sure that he's with the Lord. Of course, the skeptics on the, well, how do you know that? Well, I have a promise here. And, you know, it's like, okay, well, how do you know that, you know, that if you die that, you know, hell isn't real? Some people are out there teaching that hell isn't a real thing. Well, Christ described it pretty vividly. And, you know, I think if Christ described it pretty vividly, then we should believe in what he said. Paul placed his persecutions in a category of light afflictions, like I said, because he was able to view them from heaven's perspective. You know, and it's interesting is I've heard a lot of preachers of recent, you know, getting the Christian worldview. And it's kind of important, you know, that what is our perspective when we look at the world? One, it's a lost and dying world. We should have a burden for souls. We should do what we can and as often as we can to share the gospel. But we're not persecuted like Paul was. Yeah, Paul was given some opportunities that we probably haven't seen, like, you know, when he was stoned, it said he was taken up into the third heaven. Well, I don't think any of us had that opportunity, really. But then again, who knows? You know, we don't know what happens in that dream state. You know, we might see some of those beautiful things. But, you know, on this earth, nothing lasts for very long. It's all temporal. In heaven, it's forever. And Paul, we ought to look beyond the present future and to the future, beyond the physical to the spiritual. We ought to set our affections on heavenly concerns. Verse 18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's so important for us as believers, that we need to share things and be able to, from an earthly perspective, show people what the heavenly perspective is. You know, when we share the gospel. You know, and we don't do it deceitfully. We don't go out and, you know, well, I'm going to use this tactic on this person. Well, sometimes we might think that, okay, how am I going to reach this person? Maybe I have to be blunt with them. Or, you know, and on door knocking, visitation, or handing out a tract. Sometimes when talking with a person, we'll kind of guide you. How do I have to approach this person? There are some people out there that you have to be very blunt with, because that's the only way they accept something. You know, that or be challenged. So other people, it's you just lovingly share the gospel with them, and next thing you know, they're in tears and they says, "What do I have to do?" Some people are like that. And so it's important for us that we are sensitive to the lost person, or sensitive to somebody that maybe, you know, like we talked about in earlier lessons, the afflictions that we go through are experiences that we can share with somebody that might be going through something similar. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing as he was going through things. You know, and some things that I found that I'm going through is just, you know, things which are not seen or eternal, everything which pertains to that state beyond the grave. It says, knowing one, God is eternal. This Savior is eternal. The companions and friends there are eternal. The joys of heaven are eternal. And the last one is, it may be added also that the woes of hell shall be eternal. And that's something that people are afraid to talk about with somebody. You know, when somebody goes, "Well, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, I'm doing okay." Or, you know, "My brother's a priest and he's got it covered for me." You know, those types of things. And that's sad. Because their people, Satan has blinded them. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get to each one of us to understand when we share the gospel. Yeah, we don't go out there and just, you know, well, in some cases we might be making a fool of ourselves. But then again, what's God use? He uses the foolish. Yeah. But sometimes we need to look at how is that person when I'm receiving it. Are their eyes rolling every time we talk? Well, maybe there's a different tactic we need to do. Maybe, you know, we need to just step out of our little comfort zone and share the gospel in a different way. You know, and we all have ways in which, you know, we can reach different people because of, one, our backgrounds, what we do during the week, maybe what our job is, maybe who we associate with. You know, it's exciting when people talk about, well, you know, I was with a bunch of this type of people, and, you know, they were just open to hear what I had to say. And then we started sharing back and forth. The next thing you know, somebody might say, "Well, can you show me a little bit more out of the scriptures about what that talks about? I want to know how to get saved." And next thing you know, you're like, wow. Sometimes it's like, oh, wow, now what do I do? The next time around, it's like, oh yeah, this is bing, 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 and talk with them. And sometimes it's very conversational. Sometimes very rote. Okay, my Bible's marked, and this is how I'm going to go. You know, but we don't know. We look through that and understand that. What I'd like to do now is I've got our case study. And this is kind of an interesting one. Sharing the wealth. I'll read it. Maybe you guys had a few opportunities to answer them. If not, well, maybe we can discuss a little bit here. This is, Hannah sat down at her small kitchen table and began sipping her coffee. Out of her kitchen window, she could see Manny and Caroline, her neighbors from the large house across the street, packing their car for another trip. Must be nice to have the money to travel, she thought, as she took a bite of toast. I wonder where they're going this time. Bahamas, France, Japan? Well, I guess they can go anywhere they like. Hannah smiled as she glanced around her tiny apartment. I feel like I haven't left this place for years. As Hannah finished her breakfast, she gathered up a few gospel tracts and headed for Manny and Caroline's house. "Hello there, neighbor," she called as she crossed the street. "Where are you off to this time?" she asked politely. "Iceland," Manny said as he plunked his golf bag into the trunk of his car. "I plan to play golf late into the evening." "The sun stays up well into the night this time of year," he said excitingly. "Well, I hope you have a great time," Anna said with a slight forced excitement as she handed Manny the gospel tracts. "Here's a little something to read on the plane." Manny stuffed the tracts into his pocket, thanked Hannah for coming over to wish them well. Hannah returned to her apartment and her usual routine, pausing to pray that Manny and Carolyn might find Christ on their plane, on the plane to Iceland. So, whom do you feel sorry for in this scenario?
All of them.
All of them.
Even the pilot.
Yeah, even the pilot. No. Anna was mouthing something up here.
Is it the neighbors?
Yeah. Well, you know, you do feel sorry for the neighbors. One, you know, if they don't know Christ, they're lost. You know, they're taking it, you know, they're doing all on this earth. Well, what about Hannah? Initially, you know. And I think, honestly, a lot of us probably might feel in that same way. Why do those guys always get to travel? You know? Why can't I travel? Well, you can if you want to be a missionary. But it's all in how, you know, she was maybe a little envious, a little covet, had a little covetousness in it. But then again, she dutifully, and sometimes our duty kind of is just, I'm going to go hand them a tract and hope that they'll read it. You know, if our heart's not right, if our heart's not in it, it can be a hindrance, right? So it's kind of interesting there when you think about that. What would a person in Hannah's position normally, or how would a person in Hannah's position normally react to such lifestyle restrictions? Lynn?
Bitter.
Yeah, some people feel bitter, but then again, if they just step back and look and go, wait a minute, I guess I could do that if I really wanted to. But if I do that, then I wouldn't be able to do this, 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 you know.
There's a lot of consciousness in this nation.
Yeah, there is. I mean, you take a look, you know, in the United States, the poorest person is still richer than many of the countries around the world. Some people, you know, they live on what they make, you know, what they grow, and what they can trade, and don't have an income. You know, countries like China, whose economy is close to ours, still a long ways away, they're still better than half the population that lives on less than a dollar a day or a dollar a week because of what they can grow and what they can trade. There are farmers out there that, you know, the east side of China could care less about, other than, well, you know, that's where a lot of our food comes from. That's all they know. So, you know, when we get, you know, have a pity party for ourselves, oftentimes those of us who know Christ as our Savior should be thankful that we have chosen that and look and say, well, what have I done or what could I do? You know, some people say, well, if I had all that money, I could do this, 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 and this. And a lot of us would be up there going, we'd be going to Iceland to play golf. And while we're there, we'll stop and see the Weimers, right? That would be. So, you know, when we think about how verses 6 and 7 are, so here it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So as they go through life, as we go through life, we have something that the world needs. And we need to walk, you know, we need to be able to be excited about sharing that. And that's what she did here, you know. And knowing that ought to give us a change when we get into those pity parties. You know, going, wow, I do have the gospel. I'm going to go share it with somebody. And nothing brings us out of the dumps like sharing the gospel with somebody, giving somebody a tract. You know, it's exciting. It's also fearful sometimes. You know, you go out there and say, I'm going to go out and share the gospel today. Or, you know, some people give themselves a goal. I'm going to, you know, share the gospel with X amount. That's my goal. Lord, help me get to there and see what happens. And who knows? Challenge God. That's what they always tell you. Challenge God. He'll give you a lot. So when we think on that, when we close it out, we actually made it to the end. This is share the light of my treasure. So we've seen that, you know, with God's grace, I can respond to the trials with peace and confidence, live in the sight of God, use my liberty in Christ to do God's will, and to share the light of my treasure. And that's really what it comes down to. We have a light that the world needs, and we should be willing and exciting to share that with the world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for loving us and giving us wisdom. I thank you for these lessons that the Apostle Paul had presented to the Corinthians and shared it in his letters, and that we're able to look into them and see where we need improvement or where we're doing what we need to do and realize that importance and not feel that we are giving up anything on this earth, but we are looking toward eternity in heaven. Father, I thank you now for each one that's here. I pray that you bring us into the morning service, that you'd have our hearts ready to learn for what you'd have us to use in our lives, that we be victorious on this earth. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.